So glad we're all here together. Will you turn to the Gospel of John? Sometimes the sermon can seem a little bit overwhelming, especially for our younger members in our church, because we're not so used to hearing and understanding the word. And so sometimes we can immediately place God's word into a box that seems outside of us. I hope and I pray today that God's word will minister to all of us, to all the members, but also to our younger members as well, because it really is meant for you as well. So may the Lord speak to each and every one of us. John chapter 19, verse 17 through 27. This is the word that God has given us today to read and to understand together. So this is the reading of God's word. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went up to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get in." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, "They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and his disciples whom he loved standing nearby, he called to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Thus ends the reading of God's word. As you well know, this passage is about Jesus' crucifixion. Jesus died on the cross for his people. So before we proceed any further, let's understand that Jesus' crucifixion is the most important, essential, and urgent truth we all need to behold. There's an incident in my life that has shaped me a great deal. One evening, right after college, I spent the whole night talking with a friend. And what did we talk all night with that friend? We talked basketball. All night long, that's all we talked about. Later that night, we said our goodbyes, and he left our apartment. On his way home, we learned the next morning that he got into an accident, and he passed away. As far as I knew, he was not a Christian then. Little did I know that he would be spending his last evening on earth with me. And all we spoke was about basketball. Yeah, the next week, the next several days, I was in such a deep depression. Because I was thinking, if I would have shared the gospel with him, would the Lord have called him? Would he have been saved? We don't know the answer to that. But my heart kept crying, if I could have shared the gospel with him, the Lord might have called him. But no, all night long, all we did was talk basketball. I regretted so much how I was living my life. That incident confirmed that my life would be spent sharing the gospel of Jesus and not dwell so much on the little pleasures of life. Friends, you and I do not have the power to save anyone. But we have a God who truly can save anyone. And that is why praying for their salvation is the most loving, is the most powerful, is the most meaningful, is truly the best thing we really, really can do for one another. And that is why it is my earnest prayer that everyone in our church will have an urgency about our prayer for the souls of the people in our family that do not know Jesus as their Savior and Lord. If you're living for something different, if your heart is devoted to somewhere else, can I invite you and encourage you? Will you reorder your life? Nothing in life can take precedence over the salvation of a person. Just like that friend, he was 20 years young. And that night, and he was such a healthy guy, we would play basketball for 3, 4, 5 hours. And he was a couple years younger than I, so he would say, "Hung, let's play some more." And I would say, "No, because I'll be tired after 3, 4, 5 hours. But this guy was so healthy, there was no stopping him. He could go on. And who would have known that healthy young man will have his final day at the tender age of 20. Who would have known? I didn't. And I realized every day is a gift. Tomorrow is never guaranteed nor promised. Each day is a day when God can use us to present the gospel for a person who's bound to hell, and from the cross of Jesus, he can save us. Nothing is more urgent and important than that. And I hope and I pray that each of us will have that urgency in our hearts so that if you have a family member who do not know Christ, may your tears be about that. May your heartbreak be about his or her eternal state. Let's come to the Lord and understand what God has in store for us. But the cross of Jesus is more than just simply about him dying and saving us. So today I want to present to you a little bit, a more display of Jesus' cross. And I thought about a rainbow. With the many colors that make the rainbow so beautiful, right? And so like the rainbow, I think Jesus' crucifixion has many beautiful colors that adorn it. So today I want to present to you three things. First, I would like for us to briefly gaze on how the knowledge of Jesus' crucifixion shaped his life. And I hope that will be a mirror to us. Secondly, I want us to behold the concerns that people had around Jesus' crucifixion. So in his cross, there were many people around him, and I'd like us to pay attention to what they were thinking. And thirdly, we will close the message by listening to what concerned Jesus, even as he died on the cross. So let's begin here. First, the more closely we examine Jesus' crucifixion, we truly find them turned upside down, as we keep saying this last few weeks. We have been taught the punishment should fit the crime, right? That's the law. But in Jesus' crucifixion, a blameless person received the cruelest kind of punishment given for a criminal. How fair is that? In fact, if we look at God's justice closely, do you know what we see? In God's justice, He did not punish the guilty offenders. Is that just? In God's justice, He punished His guiltless son. It is so fair to say God was not just here, for He poured His punishment on the wrong person, not on the offender who deserved it, but on the innocent who didn't. How can the holy God be okay with such an overthrow of justice? How can Jesus gladly submit and be okay with such unfair and unjust punishment? Did you know the key to learning to live the right way comes when we know what our lives are meant to be? The different purposes of birth explains why our lives are so different than even from Jesus. See, for us, because we believe we're born to live, our lives is about making the most of our lives, craving to rise higher, wanting the very best for our lives. That's what we live for, don't we? But for Jesus, He believed He was born to be crucified. Therefore, His life was always about preparing Himself to die well, which is why He always chose to serve, to sacrifice, to humble Himself, and to love even His enemies. Because He knew He was born to be crucified, Jesus humbly accepted the mockery, the insults, the suffering, the pain life will bring. For a person who knew that death was coming, all the things that precede death would not have tortured Him as badly. Something far greater, something far more painful, but also something far more glorious was waiting. And He will want to prepare Himself for the greatest trial, and not what precedes it. How different Jesus' purpose is from us. While we are born to live well, Jesus was born to be crucified. Imagine if we learn to live our lives as Christ prepared to die well. I would think the best things happening to our lives will be seen in a very different light, don't you think? I would think that if we saw the bad things happening in our lives as instruments that God uses for His glory, then rather than rejecting them, running away from them, praying them away, or feeling hurt because of the suffering it brings, we should rather pray like Jesus, "Not my will, but yours be done." Different purposes for life bring a whole different mindset, doesn't it? Let's now turn our attention to the concerns the people had around Jesus. If I may, let's ride a time machine and visit that little hill called Golgotha, otherwise known as the place of the skull. Though Jesus' crucifixion was the main event, there were several smaller plots that were swirling all around it. So let's observe and listen to what the people around Jesus in Golgotha were concerned about. I'll present to you three different types of people. First, Pilate and the Jews. While Jesus was suffering His excruciating pain, what were they doing? They were arguing about what titles to give Him. Let's go to John chapter 19, verse 19 to 22. God's word says, Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened onto the cross. He read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I've written, I have written." See, though with their eyes, they were witnessing the living Almighty God, death on that cross, yet for Pilate and the Jews, Jesus was good as a topic to talk, but not to believe and worship. Rather than complete humility and total submission, the cross became a place to argue how Jesus would be titled. Rather than weeping and kneeling, these people were still talking. Pilate's behavior is so peculiar here, isn't it? He prepared a sign, he says, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." That was the sign he prepared. As if that was not enough, he prepared in how many languages? Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. In three languages, this title was written on that cross. So it seems to me that the sign must have been fairly large and long, for the sign needed to fit three languages. Now, there's a question from that. And my question is, what kind of king is Jesus to Pilate? When Pilate would honor him with the title in three languages, and yet he was still having crucified among criminals, what kind of king does that make? So what if he got all the words right? So what if all the doctrine sounds right, when he would only honor Jesus with words and not through his decisions? What kind of king is that to him? Folks, we really need to check ourselves. Do we also merely worship our God with the right words, but our actions do not reflect our confession? What a cheap and invalid way to honor someone with a title while killing him, isn't it? So I say, all talk without the walk. It's a terrible lie, isn't it? There's another peculiar behavior coming from Pilate, I notice. Remember, he complied to the previous Jews' request to crucify Jesus. But now, when they asked to remove the sign, he stands firm and would not budge. I'm thinking, if he would have done that at the request of Jesus' crucifixion, then he would not be found guilty of a lesser sin. Then he would not be recounted and recited whenever we do the Apostles' Creed. Friends, we really must learn when to comply and when to stand firm. Pilate complied when he should have stood firm, and on the matters that were not that essential, he stands his ground and he says, "What I have written, I have written." We really must learn, on some matters like our pride, it is okay to bend and even break. But on some other matters, like for God's glory, that's where we learn, that's where we must learn to stand firm. Friends, do you do that? On the matters of wisdom, are you willing to be flexible? Are you willing to bend, even give in? Are you willing to agree to disagree respectfully? Yet, on the matters of God's truth, are you willing to never compromise? Are you willing to stand your conviction even if hardship and harm should be the result? It is my prayer that we will not learn Pilate's syndrome here. Why? Because he spoke on Jesus' guiltlessness, but he treated him as guilty of all the charges. He spoke on Jesus' kingship, but he treated him like a criminal. He spoke the truth, but his walk never reflected that truth. We really need to be humble because his syndrome can be easily found in us as well. We need to earnestly pray that we will learn to obey God's truth and not just talk a good faith. All talk without the walk is like a rotten fruit. It stinks and attracts a lot of bugs, doesn't it? The second concern I saw swirling around Jesus' cross comes from the soldiers. John 19, verse 23 and 24. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. Let's not tear it, they said to one another. Let's decide by lot who will get it. This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, they decided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. So this is what the soldiers did. Crucifixion for the soldiers became an opportunity to receive an extra set of clothes, that is, earn a little extra money, so to speak. Their interest in the Son of God who was dying to pay the price for their sin was little, because their greater interest was to see if they could get a few pieces of extra clothing for them to take home. It is amazing, isn't it, that the soldiers were seeing with their own eyes Jesus lifted up on the cross without any sin. And yet for these soldiers, their greater interest was who gets to keep more of his clothes. Fixated on the clothes, they don't see the man who wore them. It is said that people can easily miss the elephant in the room. That's amazing, isn't it? But it is true, because when we are fixated on seeing something, we often miss what is even more obviously large in the room. In our lives, it happens often to us, for when we are fixated on something in our lives, such as our happiness, our security, our success, our career, perhaps our children and our health, and even this virus, we also can easily miss seeing Jesus hung on the cross for us. May I ask, has the business of life taken your focus away from the cross of Jesus? As we can see, it's not only the soldiers whose focus is taken away from the cross, is it? Now, this takes me to the third concern around Jesus' cross. And we see the three Marys, Jesus' mother's sister, his aunt, and John. And you know what? Their concern at the place of the skull was actually about Jesus. John 19, verse 25. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. In other words, for these people, they were there because Jesus was there, hung on that cross. Their concern was his suffering, his death, his cross. They were not afraid of the opinions of other people that would associate them with the criminal's death. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, Jesus said, "Whoever acknowledges me before others, I would also acknowledge before my Father in heaven." See, for them, being with Jesus during this hour of suffering and death must have meant more than their own safety and well-being or even reputation. Folks, have you had that experience when you're the only person in the room who prays for your meal? And everyone is staring at you as if you were weird. Do you mind being labeled a Christian then? or do we shrink in embarrassment? When everyone around you think the Christian way is so outdated, it is so against the times, it is so illogical, maybe even stupid and wrong, can you still stand up and say, I am a Christian and I follow Jesus? It is safe to say, for the three Marys that we encounter in our passage today, they were there because they loved Jesus more than their own lives. How beautiful is that? Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 and 38. If we get this, if this is real in our lives, and if we learn to live this, boy, everything else in life, the 66 books or all the teachings, boy, you will see they fall in place and it will be so easy and delightful to do. This is the heart that determines all of that. Matthew 22, 37, 38. He says, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. If he is our first and greatest love, not just with words, but truly, passionately, burning in our hearts, in our minds, and in our lives, if he truly is the first and greatest love, following him will be our delight. Obeying him will be our privilege. Serving him will be our most greatest joy. Living for him will no longer be sacrificial, regretful, never. It will be the most satisfying, joyful thing. Christianity is not a whole lot of doctrines to learn. It is really about cultivating a love. And if he's first, to give him everything will be our greatest joy. So my dear brothers and sisters, is he the first and greatest love of our lives? I was thinking, if we were also standing at the foot of the cross of Jesus, like we saw these three types of people, what would concern you? Where do you think your eyes will be fixed on? Let me just do a little comparisons and drawing. Could we be like Pilate and the Jews, arguing about the details, arguing what's proper or not, arguing about doctrines and that completely ignores Jesus' suffering on his cross? Or could we be like the soldiers, looking to get a little piece of the spoil, maybe get something good out of the miserable situation we are facing that day, all the while missing him who was cursed because he took up our curse? Or could we be like the three Marys, in deep sorrow, in deep agony, because we see our Savior and Lord suffering so greatly, not for his sins, but for mine, for ours? As you live your lives, may I ask, what concerns you? Is it about you needing to be right? Is that what burns your heart? Is it about you getting ahead, earning a little bit more than others? Or is it about Jesus, because he truly matters to you more than our own lives? I want to end our message today not on what we should do, but beholding Jesus' last concern as we see how he chose to end his life. So let me take you and draw all of us to him. Because you see, truly for Jesus, the well-being of others came before his own. In John 19, verse 26 and 27, This is Jesus on the cross. Okay? Don't listen just only the words. Understand the context behind the words that come. Nails right now have penetrated through his hands. Thorns have now pricked through his skull. Right? He's been up on the cross for hours now, exhausted, ready to die. This excruciating pain, I don't know how he could endure it. And this is at that hour that he speaks. 19, John, verse 26, 27. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. I am just amazed at the love, the concern Jesus has from the cross. While every person in his shoes would have only one person in mind, that would be themselves, here is Jesus' concern and focus and desire was for his mother and for his disciple. When we are hurting, it is natural for us to turn our complete focus inward. But as we see our Lord, even then, he turns his focus onto others and onto their well-being. That is why I believe one of the best times to witness on the greatness of God, as well as to build our lives more unto Christ's likeness, is when we are hurting, when we are suffering, when we are in pain. You see, while most people want others to focus all of their attention to their own healing, we can learn to be kind and considerate to others, even through our suffering. With his dying breath, Jesus, the Son, wanted to provide and care for his mother. This scenario gave me a question to ask, and it is this: why would Jesus ask his disciples to care for his mother when Jesus already had four younger brothers and several sisters who could take care of their mother? This is strange, isn't it? Really weird. God does not give us an explicit answer to this, but I think we can guess why, or at least I have a guess. And my guess is that Jesus exalted the spiritual family over his physical family. In Matthew chapter 20, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 48 to 50, this is what Jesus said. He replied to them, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." End of quote. See? Surely Jesus is not abolishing his physical family, but he is exalting his spiritual family above the physical. After all, the physical family would only be our family in this world, but the spiritual family, did you know, would be an eternal family, starting here and continuing all the way unto eternity in heaven. I love John 19:27 here. He says, when Jesus gave that command to his disciple and to his mother, what was the response from them? He says, from that time on, John 19:27 says, this disciple took her where? Into his home. When Jesus spoke, they heard and obeyed, adopting each other as family. Because Jesus told her, Mary adopted John as her son, even though she already had four sons and several daughters. Because Jesus says so, John willingly also accepted Mary as his mother, even though he probably still had his own parents and Mary had her own children. But the words of Jesus was enough to create a change in the family structure for both John and Mary. A family in this world is by birth, but the new life in Jesus creates a new family, a new spiritual family, a new eternal family. And you know, the new family in Jesus has only one authority and standard to which we all abide under, and it is God's living word. God's living word. What that means is this: what our Father says is what we do. What our Father says is right is what makes it right. What our Father says is true is what truth is. One of the characteristics of God's family is that all of his children would always delight to gladly accept and adopt God's word as our most treasured command to accept, to meditate, to love, and to obey. Let me end this message with a quote I wrote for myself, even though I don't do this well. That's my prayer for me, as I pray for you as well. JL, by the way, is the initial. And the words is this: God said it, I believe it, I love it, and I will do it joyfully. Yeah. God said it, I believe it, therefore I love it, and I will do it joyfully. May this be the heart of God's people, God's children, all of you, as well as me. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we are so amazed and humble by who you are and how you chose to live. Lord, we live our lives hoping and praying and thinking and wanting the best for ourselves, because life is about living well. So we've been told. But Lord, you have shown us today that you were born to be crucified, and therefore your life was not about you achieving success. It was not about you, Lord, being successful. It was not about you, Lord, rising higher. But Lord, you prepare your life to not only live, but precisely to die well. For you were born to be crucified. So while the people around you on that cross, Lord, argue, while others just wanted a little bit more for themselves, your focus and concern was the well-being of those around you as you sacrifice yourself. Oh, Heavenly Father, will you bless our hearts? Bless them so that, Lord, we can learn to be more like you, so that, Lord, our lives will begin to display and exhibit your likeness unto us. So, Lord, thank you for ministering to us. Thank you, Lord, for speaking the word to us. And we ask that you and you alone will receive all the glory and honor. All of these things we pray in the precious name of Jesus, our only Savior and Lord. Amen.